All right, so this morning we're going to be looking at quite a familiar passage of Scripture, but I'm hoping that we will all profit by just thinking about these things again, because it's so important. And so I'm going to ask you to turn to John chapter 3, New Testament, and an encounter between Jesus and a man who was very kind of learned, very established, very well respected by the community. So it's John chapter 3, New Testament. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and you do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and has not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they've been done in God." Okay, right. So what we're going to do is to consider this passage and this encounter between Nicodemus and Christ. And in particular, we're going to consider the new birth. What Jesus said, "Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." It's a second or a new birth. And what is it? Well, it's referred to in other parts of the New Testament as well. It's in the same book that Andrew was referring to earlier, 1 Peter chapter 1. It's referred to as, "Since you've been purified your souls and obeying the truth of the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever." So the term born again Christian, obviously, has been in use for many spheres for many years. And in the media, it's usually used to denote a particular type of Christian. An extreme, overzealous, enthusiastic Christian, and not a nice, calm, quiet, accommodating type of Christian. Okay, but Jesus uses this description to illustrate there's only one type of Christian, and that's someone who's experienced this new birth. Only this person will enter the kingdom of God. So it doesn't matter what name you have, whether you call yourself Christian or not, if you've not experienced this new birth, Jesus is saying quite clearly, you will not experience the kingdom of God. You'll have access to the kingdom of God. So it's born again or nothing, I'm afraid. Okay? And it tends to be a disparaging term in many circumstances and situations, which is really unfortunate. But it's one of the devil's strategies, you know. The devil works very hard to confuse maximally, if you like, around the essence of the truth. So the closer you get to the truth, the more confusion you'll find nearby. Because the devil works very, very hard, very cleverly, at distracting people when they get very close to what is the truth. Okay, so by blackening the name and by diverting people from the essence of what a true Christian is, then the devil is working very successfully at moving people away from being drawn to the real truth of the gospel and to their salvation. Because, let's face it, the devil is not recruiting an army for himself. All he wants to do is stop us finding salvation. It's totally destructive. It's not like one side versus another. It's one side or destruction. But Christ here is very clear in saying this new birth is a requirement. It's essential. And Nicodemus, well, he's a very learned teacher of the Jewish theology. And it's always important to think about the context and who Jesus is speaking to and why he used certain terms. Not that we will then weaken our understanding of what Jesus is saying, but hopefully strengthen it so you understand, okay, well, why was he using those words? Now, Nicodemus was an expert in the Jewish theology. He was kind of well known. We encounter him later in the New Testament. He eventually became a follower of Christ. At this point, though, he wasn't. Okay, so but he was someone who, seen what Jesus had been doing, clearly recognized that what Jesus was able to do could only have been possible if God was with him. So he was someone who believed that the miracles that Jesus was performing were from God and were genuinely miraculous. But he was coming from a background of being brought up and born a Jew and knowing everything that the Old Testament had to teach about what it meant to be a Jew in the tradition. And he expected God's next dealings, if you like, with his chosen people, the Jews, to be the bringing in of a special kingdom for the Jews. He expected the kingdom of God to be coming. Okay, so that is why Jesus talks about the kingdom of God straight away. So here was Nicodemus coming. Christ knew that in Nicodemus's head, he had, maybe this is the prophet who's going to tell me about the kingdom of God. So when we read this chapter, it sounds like Christ cut him off. You know, Nicodemus was asking one thing, and Christ came back to him with something completely different. But actually, Christ was answering what was in Nicodemus's mind. Okay, so when Nicodemus said, we know we've come from God and you're a great teacher, and Christ says, you must be born again if you want to enter the kingdom, that's not two different things. That is Christ jumping one stage ahead and saying, look, this is what the kingdom's going to be like. Because Nicodemus would have had an idea that the kingdom was going to be an earthly kingdom. Like, you know, they were going to win, they were going to get rid of the Romans, they were going to be restored to great wealth and prosperity and dominance in the world. That's the kind of thing that Nicodemus was expecting. And maybe Jesus was God's instrument for bringing this about. But here Jesus is saying, no. He's saying, anyone who wants to enter this kingdom that's been prophesied has to be born again. So Nicodemus goes, you know, what, you have to be reborn, like born with the difficulty and the problems of the first birth, you know, do we have to go back into our mother's womb and be born again like that? And Christ says, no, it's not like that at all, okay? So this is an individual thing. So that's another important consideration of a birth. We're not born en masse. You're not born as a nation. You're not born as a group of people. We're born individually. Each person comes in to this world individually. Maybe you're a set of twins, that's quite unusual, or triplets. But as far as your parents are concerned, it's quite a specific and individual event. Okay, and the new birth is something that we all experience. So we all come into life for the first time, born, and we all come into this new birth individually. It's personal. It's not a corporate experience. Every individual person needs to have this birth for themselves. So it's not something you can have and somebody else can have on your behalf. Your parents can't engineer this, organize this. Your church can't organize it for you. Your country can't organize it for you. So it doesn't matter where you're born, what context it is. It's a personal experience. Because here is Christ saying, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. So he's making this is an individual message applied to individual people. And why is it necessary? As we are, we're not fit to enter God's kingdom. Whether we're religious or not, our good works will never transform us sufficiently to be with God. The Bible is full of references to that. And yet, in our minds, it's the most natural situation of all of us to think that what we do is pleasing to God and therefore earning us favor in God's sight. What we do may be favorable to God. God may absolutely approve of us doing good things, and he wants us to do good things. But we have to realize that those things that we do that God approves of are the normal things that we should do anyway. And they're the product of a change that's already happened, or should be a product of a change that's already happened in our lives. Because the Bible is full of references to the quality of our good works and how far short they fall in God's standards. They're not going to secure our salvation. They will not secure our new birth. So Isaiah 64, verse 6, all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Jeremiah 17, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart, test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruits of his doings. Romans 3, 10 and 11, which is quoting Ecclesiastes, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks after God. There is none who does good, no, not one. So that's pretty condemnatory. That's pretty absolute. Okay, so we are looking for this new birth. We're looking for this change somewhere else than in ourselves. Okay, if we look to ourselves, we're not going to find the answer. We're not going to find this kind of thing. We need to be looking outside ourselves. And that's why Christ goes on to talk about this and where we get this from. So Nicodemus was thinking about this as a physical actual event, and then Jesus moves on to say, actually, it's a spiritual event. It's the work of the Spirit of God, a washing of regeneration and the beginning of a spiritual life. We gain life at this second birth, spiritual life. So the first birth gives us physical life, brings us into this world, but this second birth, this being born again, gives us actual spiritual life. Because before that, we are dead as far as God is concerned. Our lives, our spiritual lives, are dead. In Titus 3, verses 4 to 6, but when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior toward man, appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So that's how we get this new birth. It's from the Spirit. And the effect on the life of someone who experiences this, Jesus likens to water and to wind in this conversation with Nicodemus. Water, he says, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And then he goes on to say, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So water cleanses, it purifies, it cools, it refreshes. In Corinthians, it talks about you've been washed, but you were sanctified. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. So the picture of washing, being clean, internally, spiritually, is something that Jesus is referring to here. And even in the Old Testament, in Ezekiel chapter 36, God is talking about his people that he will redeem. I will bring you among the nations, gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land, and I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from your idols. I will give a new heart I put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. So this is something that God has talked about all the time in terms of picture of coming to life, being brought to life, being clean by spiritual washing, by the Spirit of God washing us and cleaning us of the impurity and the sinful nature that we have that keeps us out of God's presence, that keeps us out of his kingdom. And the effect of the Spirit on the life of a believer is like a wind, in that we cannot see the Spirit, but we can see the effects of its actions. We feel them in our lives, and we see them in the lives of others. So in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit comes to the disciples in the new church, the same word is used for wind and the Spirit, pneuma. Okay? This birth is the work of God, the Spirit. It's not our doing. If we want it, then we need to go to him. And the workings of the Spirit are a mystery to us. So the new birth is talked about here, and it's a dramatic change. But we know that even natural births are very different from each other. Okay, some take very long periods of time. Sometimes they're very quick and straightforward. And it's not to stretch the analogy too far, but it's quite similar. God's working in the heart of an individual person is specific to their needs and to his choosing to work in their hearts in a particular way. Some people's experience of coming to Christ and being redeemed is a thing that happened over a period of time, a longer period of time. On other people, it's very dramatic and it happened very, very quickly. Equally, they were equally the new birth. Because what we can do is we can look at the effects of that new birth over time afterwards. So in a way, the event itself can be stretched out or very quick, very dramatic, very calm. But we can see the effects. This is what Christ is talking about here. The wind blows where it wills. And we have no control over it. God works as he wills. His Spirit works as he wills it to work. What we can see is its effects and its actions in the hearts, the changed hearts of people who have experienced this new birth. And that's what we should be looking for. If we want assurance of our salvation, if we want assurance that those we know have spoken to and profess Christ have truly experienced this new birth, then we look for the evidence of the work of the Spirit in our hearts and their hearts. And we see tastes being changed, spiritual tastes. Maybe there's no spiritual taste there to begin with, and now there is one, a desire to meet with God's people, to read God's word, to talk about spiritual things, to actually tackle besetting sins that come back and haunt us over and over again in our lives. Those are really the traits, the signs of the work of the Spirit in our hearts. The fact that our consciences are now softened and awoken to things they would never have cared about before. And we're sensitive to things we never cared about because God has awoken us and God has given us this life, this new birth. Those are the things that we look at and we draw great assurance from. So no matter how much we may fall, how many times we may go back and do the things we regret doing, we know that God has touched us because we are sensitive to these things. And we use that to build our strength and help us to develop and say, I know I've fallen this time, Lord, but thank you so much for awakening my soul to these things and pray that you'll help me now when I tackle these things in future and give me your strength to do that. So that's the nature of the change and where it comes from. But how is it possible for us to have this new life? Now we move on to this, the next part of this conversation that Christ is having with Nicodemus. This new birth is only possible because of one thing. And it's possible because God acted, because God did something. God stepped into the world and did something very big. What he did was he gave his son as a sacrifice for sin. And that was what Christ is going on to talk about here. So by sending his son into the world, he has made it possible for us to have a new life. If we look to Christ, like the brazen serpent that Christ refers to here in the Old Testament, that was a period of time when on the exodus from Egypt, the Israelites had fallen away from serving the Lord and worshiping the Lord, and God sent a plague of snakes amongst them, and the snakes would ultimately have killed them. But God said to Moses, erect a brazen serpent, in other words, a kind of statue of a serpent, on a pole, and say to the people, if they look to that serpent and trust in me, they will be saved from this physical threat, this physical danger. And that's why a lot of, I don't know if you never noticed, but hospitals and medical things have serpents on a pole. That's where it comes from. Okay. So here is God saying in the Old Testament, here's a picture that salvation comes to me. You trust me, you look to me for salvation, and your trust will be rewarded. Okay? And Christ is saying, look, this picture in the Old Testament, it's exactly the same. What you're going to see is that God is going to sacrifice his son by lifting him up literally on the cross, but in full public view, he's going to make this sacrifice. And those who trust in this sacrifice for salvation will be redeemed, will be saved, will have everlasting life. And it's because God is going to act due to his love for his people that he's going to make the sacrifice of his only begotten son. And it's interesting here when God, you know, the verse 16, the very, very famous verse that we all know off by heart, hopefully. Okay? It's very important to know where it sits and to know the other verses around it, you know. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Yeah. But in a way, Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus. And Nicodemus thought that God only loved the Jews. And what Christ is saying here is that God doesn't just love the Jews. God also loves the Gentiles. Because this is the way that the Jews would have used to describe the Gentiles, the world, those people out there who are not Jewish. Okay, so he is saying to Nicodemus, it's not just, this kingdom is not just for Jewish people. This kingdom is for everyone in the whole world, Gentiles too, who come and look to Christ and look to me for salvation, look to this sacrifice for salvation. And this was Jesus' mission. He came into the world to save as many people as would trust in him. And through Christ's death, a way has opened so that Jews and Gentiles can be saved. And we have, you know, lots of references back to that. If we go to Acts chapter 4, 12. We are reminded, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Okay. Jesus of Nazareth, this is referring to verse 10, the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. So this is, remember, this is Peter speaking to the people assembled around the temple. This is like a sermon being preached in the open air. And he's standing up there and saying, this person that very recently was crucified here in this very city by some people who are here, this is the person, and only trusting in this person, and here is his name, will you obtain salvation. There's no salvation in anybody else's name. And it's the same then, and it is the same now. Jesus' mission was to redeem his people, to save us. And only by trusting in him do we have salvation. And that was Jesus' mission. So back to the conversation with Nicodemus in John 3. It's important not to stop at verse 16. Okay. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Okay. So Jesus' mission was, when he first came, was to provide a method of salvation, to provide a means whereby we can be saved by dying on the cross for us. But it's also important not to stop at verse 17 and keep reading. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. This is a message of love. This is a message of forgiveness. This is a message of salvation. This is a great demonstration of God's love, but it's also a warning. Christ is saying here, I've not come into the world now to condemn the world, but if you reject me, you're already condemned. Our state is already a terrible state. He who does not believe is condemned. It's a crucial distinction. If we do nothing, if we do not have this second birth, we are condemned. So our default position is condemnation. We stand before God condemned. And that's because, as Jesus explains later in these verses, we are not drawn to the light naturally. Because what we know in our hearts and minds is that what we want and what we love most and what we find hardest to give up are those things which are wrong, those things which are evil, those things which are wrong in God's sight. And when Christ returns for the second time, it will be to condemn and judge the world. So Christ is saying here, my message now is not to condemn the world. But when I do return, it will be. Because for everyone who practices evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his dead deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, and his deeds may be clearly seen, and they've been done in God. No one is ever going to be able to stand before God on the day of judgment and said, if you'd look closer at my life, you would have found there was goodness in there. Because everybody who stands before God on the day of judgment will say, please don't look at the details of my life, because what you'll find in there is terrible. You know? And all of us will feel that. And only those of us who have experienced the second birth and are trusting in what Christ has done will be able to throw ourselves on his mercy and say, wherever you look in my life, you will find problems, sin, iniquity. But I am trusting in what Christ has done to redeem me and to save me. Not what I have done, not what I've managed to live. I've managed to bring up a family, do good things, but in what he did. Because I know you've promised that if I do that, I will be saved. And the important thing to think as we come to conclusion on this message is, have we, each of us, experienced this second birth? Where do we stand before God? Because Christ is very, very clear. Unless we've experienced the second birth, we won't be with Christ in eternity. We won't know God. We won't be forgiven. But if we have, then we can, with great confidence, not trusting in ourselves, but trusting in him, know that he will keep his promises, that he will work in our hearts through his Holy Spirit, if we let him, that we have the power through his work and through the Holy Spirit to actually alter the way we live our lives and the attitudes we have through his Holy Spirit, and that we can one day stand before him and plead for mercy and be granted it. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for your great mercy to us. We thank you for the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for this message that he brought, that we have. But Lord, we pray that you would soften each heart here, that we would apply this message to our lives and to our hearts, that you would grant each one of us real spiritual life, and that we would know the blessing of a life lived through the strength of the Holy Spirit, and one day to be able to spend eternity with you. We ask these things in his name. Amen.